Would you agree that our God is the God of the impossible? Would you agree with that? Would you say then that He can do anything that He chooses to do, including the impossible? Does that kind of go along with your theology? That He can do anything He wants to, He can do the impossible? Well, I have a question for you related to that. Does God ever require the impossible from us? Does God ever require the impossible from us, from His children? Now, I ask that question for two reasons. One, I want you to consider it, but at one time I would have said no. God does the impossible, and He only requires the possible from us. And then I read the Bible. And the Bible always sheds a lot of light on what you always thought. But I read in the Bible where God requires all kinds of things from us that are actually impossible. For example, God says, "Be ye holy." Is that possible for a human being? And I'm going to give away part of the message tonight up front here. Is it possible for a human being operating in his own strength to be holy? Suppose you go out of here tonight and you say, from now on, I am going to be holy. I'm going to be totally dedicated to God from now on. In fact, the Bible says, be ye perfect. And I'll just do that too while I'm at it. Impossible. The Bible says that we are to be selfless. Suppose again you go out of here tonight and you say, from now on, I will be helpless. Yeah, you'll be that. I will be selfless. Fat chance of that as well. Or from now on, God, since you tell me that you give grace to the humble, I will be humble from now on. Oh, my goodness. No. In fact, I would go so far as to say that most of the things that God tells us to do are actually impossible for human beings to do operating in themselves. So God, yes, does require the impossible from us. Now, wonderfully, we don't have to do the impossible without divine help. We have the grace of God. We have the power of God that comes in answer to prayer. And we also have the Holy Spirit, the very person of God living inside of us, who can work Himself out and through us and can help us to do that which we could not do otherwise. All of that is stuff that you know. But here is where this applies to this scripture. In no area do we need the help of the Holy Spirit of God more than in our reactions toward other people. I don't know about you, but I have more trouble with that than I do almost anything. Just how I react to people. It is just such a difficult thing. There is a difference between reactions and responses. Reactions, you know, those two words are used synonymously a lot of times, reaction and response, but they're not really the same. Reactions tend to be more emotional, whereas responses tend to be more spiritual and more considered. They're something you've taken time to think about, and from a Christian perspective, they are something you've taken time to pray about and seek God's will and God's ways about. Now, there are three identifying marks of obedient Christians that I want us to consider tonight from Romans chapter 12. Now, these marks are produced by the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's why you won't see these marks in the life of every believer, because every believer does not yield to the Holy Spirit in his day-to-day life, and these can only be produced by someone who is yielded to God, someone who wants God to control and His Spirit to control. The most remarkable thing about them is that they are unnatural. In other words, if you and I do the natural thing, we will never have these particular responses in our lives. You say, what are they? Well, they're right here in Scripture in front of us. The Bible says in verse 14, bless them which persecute you. Does anyone say, well, now that's easy. No problem. Bless. I always do that. I always bless them that persecute me. You know, have you ever had someone to get it in for you? Just someone who got down on you for some reason? Who just did not like you for some reason? All of us have. Sometimes you know why. Sometimes you made a mistake and they just won't let it go. Or sometimes you just wonder. You think, what in the world did I ever do to you? Why do you have it in for me like this? Maybe you were on a job somewhere. Or maybe it was someone in your neighborhood who just decided they didn't like you. Or maybe it was someone who was formerly in your circle of friends and they misinterpreted something. Or maybe you did something dumb. And again, they wouldn't let it go. Have you ever had someone just to get it in for you and they decided that they were going to punish you and ride you and harass you and maybe try to intimidate you or threaten you or try to hurt you or generally persecute you? And when they did so, I want to ask you, when they did so, was your first response to say, blessings on you, sister? Bless your heart. Bless you. Was that your first response? Probably not, because that is not a natural response. When God says, I want you to say to those people who get it in for you, bless you, He is asking for not a natural response, but He is asking for a miraculous response. You know, blessing someone is an incredibly powerful thing. But blessing someone who is down on you is a miraculous thing that is so incredibly powerful, and yet very few people ever experience the power of having done it. Recently, Brother Christian emailed me a letter, or I should say another letter, from Pastor Saeed. He is the Iranian man, or in fact, I think he may be the guy who's the American citizen. I get those two mixed up, but both of them are imprisoned in Iran right now. But Pastor Saeed is a wonderfully spiritual man who understands this truth of blessing those who persecute you. And he points out that one of the elements in being a blesser rather than a curser is you have to exercise constantly this thing of forgiveness. Forgiveness is such a powerful, powerful element in our lives. He writes this, and if you will, I do not normally read things, but I want to read part of Pastor Saeed's letter. Now remember, he is being persecuted every day for his faith, openly for his faith. He is being tortured. He is being beaten. He is being harassed. And he says this, when we forgive, we become free. And we become messengers of peace and reconciliation and goodness. And whoever stings us, we can take into our embrace and love them. He goes on and he says this, I forgave the prison doctor who did not listen to me and did not give me the medication that I needed. I forgave the interrogator who beat me. Every day when I would see the interrogator, and for the last time when I saw him, I forgave him. Now notice that, every day I forgave him. When I saw him for the last time, I forgave him, he said. I smiled at him and with respect shook his hand and I said my goodbye. The moment I forgave him and loved him, That second, I was filled with unspeakable joy. I saw in the eyes of the interrogator that he had come to respect me. And as he was leaving, he could not look behind him because love is as strong as death. You know, when I read that and I thought about the infinitely small little persecutions that I've suffered in my life, and I felt so horribly bad because so many times I have come back at people with that right back at you attitude. Have you ever had that? Have you ever had that? You come at me, pal, and I'm coming right back at you. My, how we are infected with that. And yet here in Scripture are the plain words of God. And God says to us, the Holy Spirit, He says, when someone persecutes you, what you are to do is to love them, bless them, bless them which persecutes you, and curse not. Now that's interesting, isn't it? We think, well, I mean, I didn't cuss them out. Well, there is a difference in the Bible between between cussing, as we know it in Georgia, and cursing. Not the same thing. Cussing, if you will, and forgive me for using the vernacular here, but cussing is when you use profanity. You use language that is bad in a biblical sense, and you call them names, and you get back at them that way. Cursing in the Bible is something utterly different. A curse is a spoken desire that evil would come upon someone. In the Bible, you have in the imprecatory prayers things like, may your children die fatherless. It's an awful curse, isn't it? Or, may you die, some have said, may you die an awful and painful death. And you know, we are tempted to think that way, are we not? When someone comes at us, we want to just, we want to get back at them. We want something really bad to happen to them. Have you ever felt that way towards someone? Maybe you've said something like, I hope he gets his teeth knocked out. I hope that crook loses every dime he ever made. I hope we're bad about that, aren't we? I listened to a Christian man not that long ago say, president, he calls himself the president, I hope he gets assassinated. My. Has he gone too far? Way too far. The Bible says that we're to pray for those who are in authority over us. It doesn't say pray for those you like who are in authority over you. It just says pray for those who have the rule over you. And Scripture is very clear about that. He says, bless and curse not. That is an astonishing thing when you think about it. And yet when we do that, we rise above the natural and we step into the supernatural. We rise above the natural and we step into the miraculous. Now I guarantee that among those to whom I'm preaching tonight, there are those who would say, I could never do that. I am of the personality where I've just come back. I am prophetic. That's just the way I am, and I could never do that. You have just limited your God. Your God can come upon you in the person and power of the Holy Spirit, and He can change your responses. The question is, do you want Him to? I've discovered something about my own human nature and thereby the nature of others. And that is that it feels kind of good to come back at somebody, doesn't it? It feels kind of good to really say, I want justice. You know, and we think we're going after justice. Look, there's a difference between being an advocate for justice and on the other hand, being desirous of personal vengeance. Justice on a societal level and personal vengeance is not the same thing. Lemuel's mother told him, she said, Lemuel, lift up your voice in the cause of those that are poor and needy. He said, lift up your voice for those who have no voice of their own. That's being an advocate for justice. But when we come over here and we say, this person did this to me. And I want revenge. I want them to have something awful happen to them. Maybe I want to do something awful to them. That's in a totally different realm than being an advocate for justice. That is in the realm of personal revenge. And God specifically says, vengeance is whose? Mine. We let God bring the judgment on those who persecute us. It is a difficult lesson. It is something that does not come naturally. And in order to have that kind of response, you'll have to lift your heart up to God and say, God, that is not me. That has got to be You, dear Lord. If I'm ever like that, it's got to be You. Recently, I spoke to the wife of a newborn Christian. This is a newborn Christian. And this wife looked at me with stars in her eyes, and she said, he is like a new man. He is like a different man, she said. Beloved, it illustrates for us what God does at our salvation, but sometimes the difficulties of life and the challenges of life rob that from us, and we become just as bitter and just as much right back at you as anyone else. And God wants to come in by His Holy Spirit and let us live in the new man. Let us live in the life of the Lord Jesus. Let us live in the Spirit. And if you and I would pray and say, God, help me not to be a person of vengeance, but help me to be a person who blesses and curses not. That's the first unnatural response. The second unnatural response is given to us down in verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. By nature, I experience life through my own five senses. What I see, what I experience, whatever touches me, that is life to me. In other words, by nature, I live within myself and think within myself and sadly think of myself. Do you? That is the natural response that all of us do. It's not my first concern by nature is me. What are y'all looking at me so funny for? My first concern is me. You say, you're a pastor. You're not supposed to be like that. You're not either. My first concern is me. That's the way I am. But it's not you. It's me. It's not even my wife. It's me. Don't say amen there. Any of you married folks, don't say amen there. It's not good. Suppose, for example, let me illustrate that. Suppose Brother Ricky and Brother Matt and myself decide to go out deep sea fishing. We say, you know, Ricky and I are getting together one day, we're talking, we say, you know what, we've worked together for about 500,000 years here and at the church, and we've never gone anywhere, and we said, Brother Matt's on board now. You know what we ought to do? We ought to go out and do something really fun. We ought to go down and go deep sea fishing. This is an unrealistic story. I would not do that. But anyway, we decided to go deep sea fishing, and so we're out there, and we're 10 miles offshore, and suddenly we look up, and there is this incredible wall of water. A tsunami is coming toward us. And we look at that tsunami, and suddenly all of our first and most natural responses come along. Now, what would you say the likelihood that my first natural response would be? I hope Brother Ricky survives this. Would that be the first response? Not on your life. What do you think the likelihood would be for Ricky to say, Brother Matt, you're a little younger than I am. You take the life preserver. Do you think that would be it? Now, Matt's response would be different. He would call five people and put up two different blog posts in the meantime before it hit. That's just kind of Brother Matt. But but our first response is not typically about us or about other people. It is typically about us. I live within me. That's kind of silly, but it really illustrates the natural response here is not to do what this Scripture says. It is not to rejoice with other people about the things that they're rejoicing about. It is not to weep with other people when they're in a time of weeping. It's not natural. It will have to be a miraculous thing, because if you follow the natural thing, you will stay within yourself and you won't be concerned about other people. And yet, here's the Scripture, and the Scripture clearly commands this impossible thing. So what's the answer? If God is asking an impossible thing from you and from me, what do? Well, we ask God to do the miraculous in us. We say, God, I want to be your woman in the world. I want to be your man in the world, Brother Thomas. I want to be like you. I want to represent you, and I want to have an unnatural response in this. Dear God in heaven, I want to walk in your Spirit and be guided by your Word. I want to conduct myself like Jesus. I want to live the God life. Dear God, work a miracle in me and make me more concerned with those people than I am about myself. When I first wrote that down, I have to tell you something, I just smiled. Because everything that was in my human nature said, that'll never happen. That'll never happen. And yet the Lord, that's really what He's saying. He's saying, take of your precious time and enter into the sorrows of others and enter into the joys of others. Now, what is the exact meaning of this here? Well, there are two times in the lives of other people when they really need you and me to enter in. One of those times is when something really good happens in their life, and the other time is when something really bad happens in their lives. When was it? Two weeks ago, I was walking down the brown carpeted hallway under this, and I saw Brother Thomas and Natalie come out of a room. They walked toward me up the hallway there and met me in the hall. And Natalie was just kind of walking along there beside her dad. And Thomas looked at me and he had that look in his eye. And he said, Brother Tom, he said, Natalie has something she wants to tell you. And so I looked down. I've been in that position before. And I looked down and Natalie looked up with that wistful and somewhat excited look, and just kind of one of those mysterious looks that little children have. And Natalie, you know, she's got those eyes that are the size of saucers anyway. And she looked up at those dark eyes and she said, I got saved. Now, if at that moment I had said, it's good, kid, it's great, happy for you, run along, how would that have been? Not good, huh? She needed somebody to go down and say, Natalie, that is wonderful. That is terrific. This is a great, happy day. I'm so happy for you. She needed somebody to enter in to what had happened to her. Why? Because there are times when people need us to feel what they're feeling. But the problem is that by nature, I'm feeling what I'm feeling and I'm not feeling what you're feeling. Now, you say, well, I'm a sympathetic person. We're not talking about sympathy here. You say, you're not? No. There are two words. They sound the same, but they're not at all the same. One of them is the word sympathy. Sympathy is when you feel sorry for someone else, for what they're going through. There's another word, though, that is empathy. Empathy means you're not only feeling sorry for them, but you're entering into it and you are feeling what they're feeling. That's a totally different thing. And they can sense the difference. You know, when you've come to someone and you've told them something that is really troubling you, can you not tell when they are empathetic? when they are really feeling what you're telling them? Of course you can. And so what God says is that you weep with those that weep and you rejoice with those that rejoice. And sometimes we allow the constraints of time to keep us from doing that. Some 3 or 4 years ago, I was stunned to hear a pretty good Christian man make this statement. He said, "I don't have time for any more friends." I was just taken aback. I was just stunned by what he said. I wanted to rebuke him. I really did. I thought, what? And then I thought about, after some time, I thought about, you know something? There's a little time is limited, right? Can you enter into the joys and sorrows of every person on the planet? Of course not. Now there's a dilemma. How do we enter in when our time is limited? It does take quite a bit of time just to live. You probably noticed that, haven't you? Just to get by. You do have to buy groceries occasionally. You do have to do all these other things. And some people demand that you work, too. Have you noticed that? And so there is this thing called time. So how do you solve that dilemma if you know there's that problem of time? How does that all work out? Well, the secret is that these things cannot be done in the flesh. They have to be done in the Spirit. And God knows, now think about this, God knows who needs you the most, doesn't He? He knows who needs you to enter in the most. And I have found that God will tap me on the shoulder and God will say, "That's the one. Stop and talk to them. I wish I were always listening." But I found that He will tap me on the shoulder and say, "That's the person right there. That's the one you need to stop and enter into their sorrow with. That's the person you need to stop and enter into their joy with. That's the one." See, God is the master of time. He invented it for us. He created it for us. But He is the master of all time. And I found out that God can bless your time if you ask Him to. Several years ago, it was just one of those days. You ever have one of those days where there are 10 zillion things that absolutely, positively have to be done on that day? And it was just one of those days. And so I started making my list in my book. And when I got to the end of my list, there were 20 absolutely, positively have to be done things today. And some of them weren't little things. They were big things. Go to Athens, visit these people in the hospital, do that, do this. And I looked at that list and I thought, this will take so much time. There's no way that I can get this done. It's just absolutely impossible. And so there was something about the desperation, the impossibility of that list. And they were needy things. People would be hurt and disappointed if I hadn't done those things. They were needy things. And I thought, "Lord, how can I do this?" And I thought, "That's the answer. I'll ask God." And so I got down and I took several minutes and I said, "God, You've got to fill me with Your Spirit. You've got to help me today. You've got to help me make good use of my time." And to make a long story short, people that I had to see started coming into the office and different things started happening. And also, to make a long story short, by the end of the day, I checked off all 20 of those things. And I thought, you know, I ought to do this more often. I'd get a whole lot more done if I would just kind of ask God to bless my time and multiply my time. The same is true with your entering in. Could God not direct your life and manipulate your goings in and going out in a good sense and get you to the right place at the right time? Couldn't He get you before the right person at the right time and help you to do that which is impossible for you to do? Why, of course He could. And so these things have to be done in the Spirit. In fact, I'm convinced that you can get more done in 5 minutes in the Spirit than you can get done in 5 days in the flesh. What I'm trying to tell you is that there are a gazillion reasons for every one of us to walk in the Spirit, and here is one more. We can obey these Scriptures in the Spirit, and we cannot do it. But the other time that we are to enter in and exercise empathy is when someone has experienced something that is really bad. Sometimes new believers come into the Christian life and they think that being a Christian is going to somehow insulate them against pain. All of you who've experienced that and say, well, my goodness, it has been just a sliding board all the way since then. Since I got right with God, no problems at all. Well, what a silly thing that is. It's not like that at all. And yet people get that in their heads. And so, a lot of times, when the truth, the reality of it all hits us, and we go into those moments when things really go south and really go badly, we're shocked. And God knows when that's happened to someone, when they need someone. And then, when the awful things come along, the awful things happen. Oh, my soul, the awful things ever happen. And there comes a time just to kind of put the brakes on in your life and go and enter in with someone else. Kathy, I thought about Donnie's friend. When I got to the hospital the day Donnie Hoyt passed away, there was a man who was already there. He was just Donnie's friend. And you could tell he had brought stuff. He was there for the duration. He had put his life on hold. And he said, look, I'm going to spend these last hours with my friend, come what may. He had brought his food. He had brought all kinds of things there. And he was ready. It was obvious he had put his life on hold. You know, beloved, there's such power in that. My, such power, such blessing in that. Because people need you. You say, where do I start? Start with your family. Start next with your church. Start next with the community of Christ. Start next with your Great Commission contacts. And go there. You can't do the whole world, but you can do those that God has laid in your lap. And start right there. How deep does it get? How difficult does it get? When I was a young preacher, God gave me a very wonderful pastor. He was a wonderful, compassionate man. He was a brilliant man. He had an earned doctorate. He was just a brilliant man. But yet he had compassion 10 miles deep. And so when anybody would join our church, and I've never forgotten this, when anybody would join our church, he would look at them and he'd say, now look, I want to be the first to welcome you into the church. And he said, I want you to know something. He said, we want to be the bearers of your burdens and the sharers of your joys. And we want you to be a sharer of our burden, or a bearer of our burden and a sharer of our joys. And those two rhyming words imprinted on my young brain. And I understood a little bit more about the love that exists between the family of God. Because you don't really reach the epitome of love until you get into this thing of empathy. When you enter into it with people, it is a different level. Now, you know what, beloved? Any preacher that has to preach this right here has to preach it a little bit hypocritically. I wish I were better at this. I really do. And some of you right now probably know. You say, well, you know, you have no right to preach that because of so-and-so. I'm deeply sorry. It was one of those moments, I'm sure, when I wasn't walking in the Spirit. But if you walk in the Spirit, you'll be remarkably efficient at this. You'll be you will have a way of just kind of being there at the right moment. How bad does it get? It gets really bad. When other believers need you so badly. Whoever puts this sermon on the internet is probably going to have to edit this part of it out. for years now, our children have benefited from the ministry of a man and woman in Greenville, South Carolina. That man, after he lost an eye and began to write children's songs, he became known as Patch the Pirate. I know him through other people. My sister, my brother-in-law know him personally. They say he is exactly what those recordings portray. He is a wonderful, consistent, mighty man of God who loves the Lord. Also, his wife of the same caliber, the same character. They raised their family participating in the recording of those Patch the Pirate songs. The oldest boy was a Pee Wee Pirate. Then there was the first little girl. She was Pixie Pirate. And they incorporated them into the music. They had one of these ideal families, one of these families that all of us imitated and honored and blessed. They're just a wonderful, great family. That family has in large measure grown up now. I don't know how well you follow the news, but last Sunday on Mother's Day, that oldest son was found, his body was found on a street below a parking garage. The first report said, we don't know what happened. The coroner has now ruled it a suicide. Now, here's a couple who've helped people around the world. They have given themselves up. Here are all these brothers and sisters. It is utterly inexplicable. You're going to go to comfort that family. What are you going to say? He was buried yesterday. Their firstborn son. My, my, my. No wonder the Holy Spirit tells you and I, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Now, that one is far away. There is a limit to what we're able to do. But we are here a body. And we need to make sure that we obey this. Because trouble doesn't just strike over there, does it? Trouble strikes here as well. It's not always that tragic, but in the person's life in which it's happening, it can be very deep and very difficult. And that's why you and I cannot afford to operate constantly in our flesh. If we operate constantly in our flesh, these things will zip by us this way and that way. And we will not do what we're supposed to do. If you just operate in what you are, but if you get up each day and say, Spirit of God, come upon me. Spirit of God, lead me today. Can I tell you, early on in my Christian life, and even as I became a young preacher, I knew that I had to have God's Spirit helping me as I preached. I knew that I had to have God's Holy Spirit helping me as I witnessed to people. But I really didn't understand that I needed God's Spirit helping me all the time. That I need to be full of the Holy Spirit all the time. Because if you and I just go loping through life in our flesh and we think the Holy Spirit is for special occasions, we will miss so much. We will just miss so much. And we will miss opportunity to be the blessing that we could be. There's another point to this. But I just feel like maybe I should just quit right there and just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us. It's just one more reason why you and I need to walk in the Spirit. Would you mind bowing your heads just a moment?